This is Jesus, born into poverty in an insignificant corner of a conquered nation. This is Jesus, a traveling preacher, a homeless outcast called crazy and possessed. This is Jesus, another hopeless rebel, mocked and beaten, hung on a cross to die. This is Jesus, another lifeless body, stuffed into a borrowed tomb, soon to be forgotten. Is this really Jesus? Wake up. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. This is Jesus, sent by the Father to be crushed for the sins of the world. This is Jesus, declaring to all he would be killed and then raised to life on the third day. This is Jesus, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. This is Jesus, a missing body from an empty tomb on a Sunday morning. This is Jesus, the image of invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the Lamb of God, the light of the world. This is Jesus, Savior, Lord, King, Alpha, Omega, Creator, Redeemer, Friend to sinners, Hope of nations, the Messiah. This is Jesus, the resurrection and the life for all who trust in him. Wake up. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. This is Jesus.
Well, good morning, my friends. Happy Easter to you. Thank you so much for joining us here at Island Christian Church this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You came on the best Sunday of the year. I mean, this is the place to be. So welcome to all of you who are in the room. Welcome to those of you who are in the overflow environment. Welcome to those of you who are online. We are excited to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ here this morning. We're going to talk about one of the ultimate plot twists that ever happened in the history of the world. But first, I want to tell you, my family has a tradition that we've developed over the years that oftentimes at the holidays, we will do a puzzle together. Whoever is hosting kind of what we do, whether it's Thanksgiving, whether it's Christmas, we all pile into the house. It doesn't matter how many of us there are. It doesn't matter the size of the house. We all stay there. Our family has never met a hotel that we liked, apparently. So we are all in the house, loaded up, and then the host will put out a puzzle on the coffee table, and people will just come by, and they'll just work on it. And it's fun. It's kind of communal. It brings people together, and it's also analog, and so it's very based in communication. And we come together, and we do these puzzles as a family. Now, when you came in this morning, you received a puzzle piece. Go ahead and take that out. I want you to just hold it in your hand for a minute as we talk about this puzzle piece. And I want to ask you, as you're doing a puzzle, what is the most important piece? Okay, so we've already had a few different opinions, all right? Some people said the corners. Now, those are experienced puzzlers who were saying that, all right? Now, does anyone in this room have a corner? Raise your hand if you have a corner. All right, we have one, two, three, four. We have all four corners. That's amazing. Wow, I did not expect that to happen. The pieces are spread across all the surfaces. But anyway, some people tell you the corners are the most important part because you know where you started. You have sort of an anchor. Other people will tell you, it's any side because it takes you so long to find the corners that if you have a side, go ahead and lay it out and start to lay out all the sides. And how many of you have a side, one flat edge? Yeah, should be about 8% of you have a side. Good. How many of you hate raising your hand in church? Raise your hand. So some people say it's a side that's the most important. Now other people start to get a little bit philosophical. They're like, the most important piece in the puzzle is actually the first piece. Because there's nothing great that's ever been done that wasn't first begun, right? So if you haven't started, then you can't finish anything. So the most important piece of the puzzle must be the first piece. Some people try to go even deeper and they say, no. Most important piece of a puzzle is the last piece. Because you haven't finished your puzzle until you put in the last piece. Little controversy at the Coates home this Christmas. We couldn't find the last piece. We weren't sure what to do. We weren't sure who to blame. There were some accusations over text. But of course, we eventually found it between the couch cushions right where we had been doing the puzzle all along. But I would submit to you this morning that the most important piece of the puzzle is not the corner, not the side, not the first, not the last. It's actually the box. Because without the box, you don't have a vision for where you're headed. Without the box, you don't really see and have a sense of where you're going. You don't have purpose. You don't have direction. In fact, if you look at your piece, this is the puzzle that we gave you. It's our plot twist. You can actually look at your piece right now and have some sense of where you would be on this box. Because if you have a sense of where you're headed, if you have that sense of purpose and vision and direction, you're going to have a different type of perseverance. You're going to have a different type of end game because you have a vision in mind. And so this morning, we're going to be looking together at the life of a man named Joseph in the Bible. And this is not the husband of Mary. This is Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph is a man who experienced maybe more plot twists and turns in his life than possibly anyone else who lived. So Joseph was born. He was one of 12 sons. His father was a man named Jacob, who God changed Jacob's name to Israel. You're saying, wait, isn't Israel the name of a country? Yes, this was the very beginning of God's people. So the father was named Israel, and he had 12 sons. However, this family was quite dysfunctional. The 12 sons came from four different mothers. And as a result, they had some rivalry in the family. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Israel, which is the father's name, that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. You're saying to yourself, wait, I think I may have heard this story before. You're thinking, actually, I think I saw this show on Broadway. And that might be true. Because yes, we are talking about Joseph and, as they called it in the show, the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. This is one of the oldest, most beautiful stories of all time. But it's not fiction, it's historical fact. How God was with Joseph through all the different plot twists of his life. So Joseph had this coat, and this coat was one of a kind. It was a symbol of his father's love for him that was different from the love of any other sons. And it was the symbol of being the favorite. Well, when Joseph was young, he also had a couple of things happen to him. God gave him an ability to dream and to understand dreams. This was a unique gift. God doesn't give this to all people. But he gave to Joseph this ability to understand dreams. And Joseph had a couple of dreams of his own when he was a kid, when he was a teenager. The first dream was that he and his 12 brothers were out gathering wheat. And they were bundling it up in stalks. And then in his dream, his own wheat stood up tall. And the wheat of his 11 brothers bowed down to him. So Joseph, of course, was happy to tell this dream to his brothers. Hey, guys, great news. I had a dream that clearly the symbolism is that you're all going to bow down to me. And they were like, that's nice. We hate you. Okay? Then he had another dream. And in this dream, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowed down to him. Joseph told this dream to his family as well. This time, even his father, who we already know he was his father's favorite, his father said to him, you can't be real. You really think that your mother and I and your 11 brothers are all going to bow down to you? So the rivalry, the jealousy in the house got a little bit worse. Till the brothers, they had it. So they schemed a plot to either kill or get rid of him. And they had a little bit of disagreement among them. But one thing they knew they wanted is they wanted him gone. So what happened is one day they were far from the house, away from dad's protection. And the scripture tells us that when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. And the word here in the text for pit is a dry well. So a well that used to have water, but now doesn't. Furthermore, now they had the robe. What they did is they tore the robe and they smeared blood on it. Then they took it home. They showed it to their father and they said, hey, Dad, we found this robe like this. What do you think it means? Of course, the father was gutted. He thought his favorite son had been mauled and killed by a wild animal. So the brothers went back. Joseph was in the pit. Again, there were some saying, let's just kill him. Others saying, no, let's get rid of him. So they hatched a new plot. They said, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sell him into slavery. So they sold him for pieces of silver to a traveling party called the Ishmaelites. Then the Ishmaelites, in turn, traveled down to Egypt and sold him again. So his life really seems to be at an all-time low. I mean, he was his father's favorite son. Now, his death was faked, staged, and he was sold into slavery and to live in a faraway place, never to be heard from again. It really felt like rock bottom. But God was with him. So plot twist, he was bought by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard, which meant he was very high up in the army. He was well known. He was well respected. And as it turns out, Potiphar was a pretty good boss. Now, Joseph had on his life clear gifts of leadership. And we'll see that as he becomes a man, whatever he's in charge of does very well. And that's the case for this house. In fact, it says in the text that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So it sounds like a beautiful story. Wow, Joseph, who became hated by his brothers, they faked his death, they sold him into slavery. He actually ended up with a nice man where he ran a house, and he actually ran it very well. And Joseph became popular. He started to become a little too popular with Potiphar's wife. She liked having Joseph around. He was good looking. He was well built. He was competent. She took a liking to him. Joseph knew that was wrong. He knew better than to be with her, and he stayed away from her. But because he ran the house and she lived in the house, he couldn't completely get away. So one day, they were alone, and she propositioned him. She wanted to be with him. In fact, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. This is not a nap. Okay? And he fled. He left his garment in her hand and fled to get out of the house. So for the second time, Joseph was disrobed and on his own. Well, when Potiphar came home, of course, the wife decided to tell him a different story. The wife said, I was home alone with Joseph, and he came on to me. He tried to be with me. I had to fight him off. In fact, look, I still have the robe that I had to pull off of him to get him away from me. Potiphar backed his wife, and because of his influence and because of who he was, Joseph was thrown into prison. It seems as though his life was over again. A foreigner in an Egyptian prison is as good as being dead. But God was with him. So plot twist, while he was in prison, two of Pharaoh's workers, officers, were also thrown into prison. And they had unique jobs. One of them was his cup bearer, which means they were kind of helping to prepare beverages. The other was his baker. And in those days, to prepare the food for Pharaoh would have a dual role. One of really spoiling him with wonderful food and drink, and also one of security to make sure that nobody poisoned him. And whatever these guys did, we don't know what they did. Pharaoh wasn't happy with them. They were thrown into prison. And they had dreams there. And so, remember, Joseph, God has given him this ability to interpret dreams. And so Joseph asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams and there was no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And so he did. And they told him of the dreams. And they said, first of all, the cupbearer said, listen, I had a dream that I had fresh grapes in my hand. And I was squeezing them into a cup, and Pharaoh drank them. And Joseph said, well, the meaning of this dream is pretty clear to me. You're going to be restored to your position, and you're going to be back. You're going to be, you know, doing your old role with Pharaoh. The baker was like, oh, this is great. Let me tell you my dream. Baker said, my dream is that I baked him some new fresh baked goods, and I had them on my head in a basket. And while those were on my head in a basket, and instead of Pharaoh eating them, birds came and picked them and ate them right out of my basket. Joseph said, oh, that one's not as good. That means you're going to die. You're not going to feed Pharaoh ever again. Well, both of those dreams came true in 3 days. And so when the cupbearer was going back to work, Joseph said, hey, by the way, could you just like put in a good word for me when you get back to work? And so the cupbearer said, yeah, totally, I will. And he forgot. And a couple of years went by. Well, at this point, Pharaoh himself had a dream. And Pharaoh had like spiritists and mediums and people like that that kind of worked for him as a result of his religion. And he went to them and said, I need you to tell me what this dream meant. And nobody could do it. And if you couldn't do what Pharaoh asked, that was not a good thing. Just ask the baker, okay? Well, the cupbearer is like, wait. I remember this guy who was able to interpret dreams. And I'm pretty sure I know where he is. Why don't we bring him in here? And Pharaoh says, all right, let's do it. So they bring Joseph the prisoner before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, here is my dream. I dreamed that I was standing on the banks of the Nile River, and 7 strong, healthy, robust, even fat cows came walking out, one right after another. Then Pharaoh went on. He said, but 7 more cows came next. They were scrawny and sickly and skinny. And even more weird, the skinny ones ate the fat ones. And so Joseph said, well, the meaning of this dream that God has told me is this. For the next 7 years, we're going to have great crops here in Egypt. The rain's going to be perfect. Conditions are going to be perfect. It's going to be bumper crops every year. Maybe the best 7 years anyone can remember. But after that, it's going to be 7 really hard years, famine and drought, and we're not going to have enough food. So God is giving you this dream now so that you can prepare. Well, Pharaoh was incredibly thankful to have this dream revealed to him by Joseph. So he pulled Joseph out of prison and said, listen, you're clearly a man of wisdom, of leadership gifts. I want you to get us ready for this day. And so Joseph then was promoted to a very high position in the government at the right hand of Pharaoh himself. And he got them ready. So for 7 years, he built new facilities. He stored crops. He put things aside. And then as the dream predicted, after 7 years, the weather turned, the crop turned, and they had really hard times. And the whole region was destitute except for Egypt, because Egypt had planned ahead. Egypt had these crops. Well, if you remember, Joseph's family didn't live that far away. I mean, the slave traders bought Joseph and then brought him over to Egypt and sold him again. It wasn't a far distance. So when they lived in a land called Canaan, they heard about that Egypt has food. So the father said to the remaining sons, listen, I want you guys to go down and buy us some food, because we're hungry. So they did. They traveled down to Egypt. They stood in line and they had to meet with the administrator. And as was custom in that day, as you stood before the administrator, you had to bow and show respect and honor. And Joseph knew those are his brothers. In fact, it says in the text that as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. There's a lot of drama in this family. Okay. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. So he put them through a few tests to kind of check their heart, to see if they had matured at all. And long story short, too late for that, but long story short, he eventually, they come back to buy food for the second time, and he has to reveal himself to his brothers. So Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Think about why that would be. They had left him for dead, hadn't seen him in years. He is now the sole administrator of the food that would keep them alive. They wronged him fully. But Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. And the family experienced restoration. Joseph's family, including the father, was brought down to live in Egypt as valued guests. And they were given great places to live. And they had a beautiful sense of restoration and coming back together, of reconciliation. Yes. And it was at the very end, even after the father had died, the brothers were still uneasy with Joseph because they knew what they had done. And they went to him and they said, Joseph, I know dad isn't around anymore. Are you sure you're not just going to like kill us one day? And he just wanted to reassure them. And he said one of the most moving things in all of Scripture. He said to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph says, people have been saved all over this region, here in Egypt and otherwise, because of the way that God used me. And you guys sent me on that journey when you almost killed me, stripped me of my robe, sold me for silver, and left me for dead. God was with him through every plot twist. God was alongside him, guiding his steps, aligning his footsteps to do incredible things in his life. And I believe you are here today because you are experiencing a plot twist in your own life. Now, you may think, no, Chris, it's just this is what we do on Easter. We come by the church on our way to brunch. It's great. God has so much more for you than that. In fact, God has been with you probably through some pretty deep stuff. Yes. As we think through this story, I bet you can see things in your own life. Maybe like Joseph, you've had problems in your family. That when you see siblings who can't get along, when you see rivalry, when you see people who won't talk to the other, maybe that's a wound for you. Maybe like Israel, who thought his son had died, maybe you've had death in your family. Maybe you're grieving right now. You've had a plot twist come your way with the loss of a loved one that you never wanted or asked for. Maybe you're experiencing broken relationships. Maybe you were dating someone for a long time that you thought was the one, and now it's becoming clear that they're not. Or maybe you're of an age now that you thought you would be dating the one by now, and you're not. And you're feeling that as brokenness. Maybe in your friend group that for so many years was a safe place, now there's brokenness there. Now there's division. Now there's factions, and now there's pain. And like Joseph, you're not sure who your allies are and who your enemies might be. Like Joseph, you may be in some way sold into slavery, and maybe not literally, but maybe you're stuck in a job that you know isn't right for you. It doesn't pay your bills. It doesn't align you with what you know God's purpose is for you, but that job keeps you so busy you can't look for the real one. Or maybe you're a slave to debt. Maybe you'd had financial issues in your background that now you can't escape. And every month for you is really like a puzzle because you're trying to figure out, what am I going to pay? What am I not going to pay? What am I going to put off? Maybe for you, you're a slave to addiction. There was a time that maybe you were drinking a little with friends to have a good time. And now you're drinking a lot at home by yourself. And you don't want them to know because you know what they would say. Or maybe there was a time when you had a surgery or a bad back and you needed to take the pills, but now you can't stop even though the back is good. And you're a slave to addiction. Maybe like Joseph, you were falsely accused. Maybe you stood your ground and did the right thing and it cost you. And you're looking at God going, that's a plot twist I didn't expect because I did it right. I did what you told me to do and it's been costing me instead. And now a dream has died. Maybe you have a plot twist of a health issue. You went in for your physical and the doctor started saying words you didn't like follow-up and specialist and oncologist. You're going, I don't want this plot twist. Maybe your plot twist is a mental health issue. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety, brokenness, depression, suicidal ideation. You're going, this isn't me. I don't know how I got here. And you're stuck in that plot twist. See, I believe God brought you here today for this moment because he is ready to use that plot twist in your life for his glory, to do incredible things in you. The scriptures tell us that all things work together, work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And God is calling you into his purpose, and he's using those puzzling moments in your life for his glory, if you will trust that he has a great and perfect and beautiful vision in mind for your life. God is leading you into a place and into a time that you may not fully realize, but know that he is with you. And know that that picture of your life, God has it for you. And he is ready to do incredible things in you. And you know, as we look at the life of Joseph, it's not recorded in the Bible simply to encourage us and to instruct us. Although that would be a beautiful thing. It's actually so much more. It's so much deeper. It's so much richer. See, this story is at the very beginning of the Bible in the first book. And that part of the scripture, the Old Testament, is calling out and it's looking towards a day where there would be a new and true and perfect Joseph. When there would be one who would come, that God would use the plot twist in his life to completely change the world. And as we've been looking at the story of Joseph, we realize how much he's been explaining to us that Jesus who was going to come. Because like Joseph, Jesus was the beloved son of his father. Like Joseph, Jesus was the favorite son of Israel. Like Joseph, Jesus' rivals were motivated by jealousy and contempt and anger and rage. But like Joseph, Jesus would sojourn in a place that was not his home in order that he could save many lives. While he was there, he was beaten. He was stripped of his robe. He was sold for pieces of silver, and he was left for dead. And this was the greatest plot twist of all time. Because when Jesus had been left for dead and all seemed lost, instead, the women who had cared for him oftentimes throughout his life wanted to care for him one more time. So they went to the tomb. They were going to prepare his body. And there, they saw a puzzle that they never expected. Because on entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Picture yourself in that moment. You just walked into the tomb of Jesus, broken, weeping, expecting to see that he was dead. And instead is an angel who apparently is quite good looking. And you're like, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "Oh, Jesus, he's out of here." See, that, like Joseph, when everyone thought Jesus was dead, he came back. Like Joseph, Jesus forgave those who sought to kill him. Like Joseph, God used his life for the salvation of all people who would believe, because like Joseph, they would bow at his feet at the authority of the risen Christ. That is why we sing. That's why we sing, "All Hail King Jesus." That's why we sing Emmanuel. That's why we declare that he is the name that is above every name, because God had used the life of Jesus in a way that nobody ever expected, with a plot that nobody saw coming, because for the first time and only time, somebody didn't stay dead. God used that for his glory. So I invite you to pray with me across this place as we declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Heavenly Father, we're confronted with the beauty of your story. God, and thank you for Joseph and for his faithfulness. Thank you that you have really revealed to us through him your divine hand. God, I pray for my friends here this morning who are in places and times and seasons that they probably did not expect. They're seeing hardship, they're seeing pain, they're seeing difficulty, they're seeing frustration. But Hebrews tells us that because you yourself suffered when you were tempted, you can help us while we are being tempted. Because we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So God, we praise you and we celebrate you here this morning because of the plot twist where Jesus rose from the dead. God, we declare this in you. The praises of our King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.